Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text from the Gospel reading, the parable of the wedding feast. Then the king said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. This is our text. Another week, another parable from Jesus. It started with a parable about two sons. The first son said he wasn't going to work in the vineyard, and then he did. The second son said he would work in the vineyard, and then he didn't. Last Sunday, it was the parable that went even further, where the vineyard owner's son, who went into the vineyard to collect the fruits, was thrown out and killed by wicked tenants. And yet the stone that was rejected has become the cornerstone. And now we have another parable, again about a son. But this time the son is not dead and thrown out. This time the son is very much alive again. And not only alive again, but he's about to be married. A wedding is on the verge of taking place. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast." As I thought about this parable, it struck me that a parable about a wedding feast with a bride and a groom may seem a bit outdated in our world. In fact, if we were to share this parable beyond the walls of the church, someone might say, "Why bother getting married? Why not just hook up? Why not live together beforehand as the world does? And what's all this about a groom and a bride so narrow and so restricted? What about all that love is love stuff?" The Bible is clear. Marriage begins in the Garden of Eden with one man and one woman. And from that union of Adam and Eve springs the entire human race. We are here because of them. We have our life from them. And then, of course, there's that beautiful moment when Jesus himself celebrates marriage by changing water into wine at Cana's wedding feast. There's St. Paul, who commends marriage to us as good and honorable. And then, of course, there's the end of the Bible, for marriage points beyond itself, beyond this life, to the life of the world to come. The last pages of the Bible describe with great joy, saying, "The marriage feast of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." You might say that from first to last, the Bible is a story of a wedding, of the wedding of God with his people. For the bridegroom, this son of the king, is none other than that same Lamb whose wedding feast is being celebrated at the end of Revelation. The Lamb who was slain, who was killed in sacrifice to rescue his bride, but who now stands in the middle of the Father's throne, alive forevermore. The bridegroom is the crucified one who, as he was hanging from the cross, from his side flowed the water and the blood that created his bride. Holy baptism, holy communion. Jesus, the Son, has risen again, and he has risen again to claim his bride, the church, as his own for all eternity. And so the servants call those who are invited to this feast, to this wedding feast celebrating the Lamb and his bride, the Son who is risen with the church who lives from him. And the invitation is not merely a save the date sort of invitation. It's not the sort of invitation that says, "Put it on your calendar, it's coming sometime." But no, it's a come now. Come now, for the wedding feast is prepared and about to begin. And you've heard that invitation, just now, but many times. And you've come. That's why you're here right now, today. Why you're here, we might say, in this wedding hall, ready for the feast and waiting for the bridegroom to appear in glory. And you know, he's coming soon. He is right around the corner. The feast, the great wedding feast above, is about to be thrown wide open, the doors open for us to enter as well. As we come, though, we might wonder, how did we get here? How did we get here? Many are called, Jesus says, but few are chosen. There's a mystery in these words of Jesus, dealing with that question that so often nags at us. Why some and not others? Why me? It's not like we were the only ones invited to the feast. Why the king sends his servants to announce the feast far and wide, all over the place. But those invited, we're told, wouldn't come. And then others who are invited, we're told, they paid no attention. One went to his farm, another to his business. It struck me when I read those words this week that it's almost like they treat the bridegroom like dirt and his wedding like it is so much less important than the other things they have going on in their life. These people, they say, well, it's about time and about money, and we don't have the time or the money for the wedding feast. Time and money have my full attention, they say. They're consumed with concerns of Monday morning. And it's not to deny that Monday morning has its concerns. There are things that weigh on us. There is time that calls for us and claims us. There are needs that money is required for. And yet here, the call goes out to something greater than our normal use of time and of money, to a feast that lasts beyond Monday morning and Tuesday morning and the concerns of the week. And yet for some who are called, that's what matters to them. Not the endless world to come, not the great Sabbath that lies ahead, but they care only about today and not what happens in the end. And then even worse are the others whom it says they seize the servants and treat them shamefully and kill them. Why don't all who hear believe? The invitation they receive is real. It is genuine. There's nothing fake about it. It's not like the king, our God, was pretending when he invited them to come. It's not like he said, come to the wedding feast, but he didn't really mean for them to come. No, we know from the scriptures that our God truly wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Preaching and God's word aren't by limited invitation. Preaching and God's word are not only for a select few. Would that our pews were filled. Would that the world picked up his word and read. Because it's for them as well. For all. Universal. For those of every tribe. For all tribes and peoples and languages and nations. And the invitation goes out far and wide. And yet we can see that not everyone enters the wedding feast. Why not? The scriptures make clear it's because of their perverse human will. Many of those invited despise the word. They plug their ears. They harden their hearts. They thrust the word away. They treat it with contempt. They even blaspheme and persecute it. They resist the Holy Spirit and refuse to listen. They don't care. They have more important matters in life. Their will is hardened against the king, against his son, and against the wedding feast. And we say, Lord, have mercy. We say, Lord, spare us. For we know there are times when we have plugged our ears against the word. There are times when we have treated other things as more important. There are times when we have shown by our words or actions or thoughts that we really don't care that much about what he says. Lord, forgive us. Lord, have mercy. It breaks his heart, the way his word is treated and despised. It breaks my heart, and I know that it breaks your heart as well, because you tell me often about the people that you wish heard the word and believed. And I know that often we wonder what we could have done better. How can I say it differently next time, in a way that wakes them up, in a way that draws them, in a way that brings them into the feast? And maybe there is a way we could say it differently or better. But God doesn't say in his word, if only you have the right words, they will believe every time. No, we do not have the power to create faith. The Holy Spirit alone does that through the word. We are only given the word to speak and to confess our Lord's name. And what the Holy Spirit does with it from there is his work and not ours. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as we come to the wedding feast, let us also be bold in our witness to others and witness to them clearly and honestly and persuasively as we can. Tell others of Jesus, because who can believe unless they first hear? Who will come to the wedding feast apart from an invitation? So invite. And one way that I think of it as pastor is this. While I mourn for those who are absent, I thank God for those who do come, that there are some who hear and who believe and who desire to be at the wedding feast, not only now, but for all eternity. I rejoice in those who wait with us here in the wedding hall, and for every new sinner who comes with us and kneels with us sinners before our Lord and his mercy seat and receives his grace and forgiveness. Why are we here? We are here because the king said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those who are invited aren't worthy. Go therefore to the main roads, and to 140 and 2A and to Westminster, and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. It is nothing short of a miracle that you and I are here. It is nothing short of a miracle of the Holy Ghost that we have heard and believed. It's not because we are better than any others or more righteous than any others. Of course not. We know that isn't the case. But it is because of this miracle. We might not even be able to understand it or to explain exactly how or when it happened, but we are here because we believe in Jesus. And because we are here, the Holy Spirit is at work helping us to continue to believe in Jesus. And he has gathered us from the highways and the byways. What a bunch of misfits we are. From all sorts of different places and times, some called when we were young, some called when we were older, some who have known Jesus from birth, some who have only come to know him later in life. And yet here we are, gathered for that wedding feast. This morning at our church council meeting, Ed Schaefer was commenting on the last month in our congregation, and he noted that we had two funerals this last month for Nancy Kengis and for Keith Otto. If you knew them, then you would know what a contrast those two are. You couldn't get more diverse than Nancy and her outspokenness, and Keith and his quiet gentleness. What a beautiful thing to see people like them, like us, different people entering through the open door of God's grace and mercy, responding to his invitation. A variety of characters, a diversity of gifts, and as I said, a bunch of misfits. but misfits who are called to the feast. That's us. Not the people who have it all together, but the people whom the Lord has brought together in faith. And what must we do? Only this. Believe what he says. Trust that the invitation is true and that the invitation is for you. Many are called, but few are chosen. And I know the question runs through our minds from time to time, but am I really chosen? Do I really belong? We ask the question because we know our own weakness, because we have our doubts, we have our fears. We ask the question because we can see the example of others who haven't persevered in the faith, who have fallen away. So who am I that I can be sure of myself? And of course, God says in his word, don't be sure of yourself. Be sure of me. What does he say in Holy Scripture? Whose sins does the Lamb of God take away? O Christ, Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. What does it say in Scripture? Whom did God love so that he gave his only begotten Son? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whom does he desire to be saved? God wants all people to be saved. That means you. You are in the world. You are among the all people that he desires to have as his own. And we could go on and ask, who is baptized into Christ? Whose sins have been declared forgiven? To whom does Jesus give his body and his blood this day? But to you, Jesus, the bridegroom, has truly redeemed and reconciled you. All of you misfits, all of you sinners, all of you who know your own weakness and lament over it, today, again, here, he presents and he offers and he distributes these gifts to you. He calls you and he chooses you. And the Holy Spirit is effective and active through that word. These holy sacraments seal his promise to you so that you can be sure, not in yourself, but in him, that you are called and that you are chosen and that you are meant to be at the wedding feast forever. Indeed, the fact that you are here today is no accident. But still, I know we fear that we may be unworthy. There is a lot of strong language in this parable, a lot of judgment as well. We might say, what about that guy who showed up for the wedding feast but wasn't wearing the right garment, the wedding garment? What about him? What if that's me? I do feel some sympathy at times for that man. You wonder, could it have been an honest mistake? He just picked out the wrong wardrobe. If he picked out the other thing, he'd be fine. But the answer is no. That's not what the parable is saying. Because here's a man who has been offered, as he comes to the wedding feast, a garment from the king, but he has refused to be dressed, to be covered by the king's gracious gift of clothing. Here's a man who wants to come to the feast on his own terms, in his own way, covered in his own poor rags. It's as if he says, if I can't be myself there, if he won't have me as I am, then I don't want to have any part in his wedding feast. A man who thumbs his nose at the king. Friends, know this. We are certainly welcome to come as we are. We don't need to dress ourselves up for the feast. We don't have to make ourselves worthy or acceptable in his sight. He welcomes us as we are. But here's the key. He doesn't leave us as we are. He doesn't leave us in our dirty rags, in the things we can pull out of our own wardrobe. He doesn't seat us at the feast with the mud and muck that he brings with us. He welcomes us, and then he changes us. He says, friend, wear this. Be covered with the righteousness of Christ, for it covers all your sins. He says, friend, take this, Christ's holy work, and wear that. He says, friends, have this, the covering of Christ's precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. Even that he provides for us. For we are called, we are chosen, and we are clothed. And all of it is miracle. All of it is gift. All of it comes from the bridegroom who offered himself on our behalf. It comes from his blood and from the water that flows from his side. And so today we ask again, are we invited? And the answer is yes. We say, are we worthy? And he says, not in yourselves, but in me. You are entirely worthy, and you are washed, and you are forgiven. We say, are we chosen, Lord? He says, what have I told you again today? Come, dear friends, for the wedding feast is prepared, and it is prepared for you. Come, eat, drink, rejoice, be merry, and feast. For the bridegroom will soon appear, and the wedding feast will begin in earnest. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.